and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As the title of this sermon indicates, we often think of the Beatitudes as a series of lofty goals, attitudes that we should have. These goals are somewhat cryptic or puzzling, because even though Jesus tells us to be these things, they're not really attitudes we would normally seek. Who wants to mourn? Who wants to be poor, in spirit or otherwise? The first point to note is that Jesus is not saying these are attitudes we should seek, but that those who are already this way are already blessed by God. But you might say, isn't blessedness indicated by prosperity? The short answer is no. The Beatitudes are a clear denial of the prosperity gospel by Jesus. Jesus is telling those who are in subjugation by the Roman Empire, taxed into poverty, and barely eking out a living, that they're already in a state of blessedness. How can that be? As with so many of Jesus' teachings, we're called into a new consciousness. We are called to substitute our worldly cultural values for heavenly, godly, Christian values. Some translations of the Beatitudes, like the Bible adopted by the United Methodist Church, the Common English Bible, CEB, has substituted the word happy for blessed. Now, while the Greek word makarios can be translated happy, the word happy in our present day too often means a fleeting, temporary state of bliss, which is highly circumstantial. In other words, one minute I'm happy because the sun is out and all seems right with the world. The next minute the sun goes behind the clouds, someone cuts me off in traffic, and I'm unhappy. Such fleeting emotion is not the blessedness of the Beatitudes. The blessedness of the Beatitudes is an understanding of God's love for us, no matter what our condition is. The blessedness of the Beatitudes is a joy that can count blessings even in a time when it seems most would only see the dark. The blessedness of the Beatitudes finds God's presence even when it seems like God has forsaken us. Such logic seems to be foolishness. That is why Paul writes in today's lectionary epistle that Kitty just read for us, which I'm going to go over one more time. Paul says, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks demand wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. End quote. So Paul is writing to Christians who are wrestling with the idea that their Lord has been crucified, what some might think to be the end of Jesus' ministry. Paul is saying that is the wisdom of the world. The foolishness of that wisdom is the truth of the gospel, that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is truly victory, not defeat. Likewise, the seemingly unhappy circumstances Jesus calls blessed in the Beatitudes are opportunities for greater awareness of God's loving presence. Eugene Peterson, in his version of the Beatitudes, says it this way: you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. You're blessed when you feel you're lost and what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you're worked up, when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. You're blessed at that moment of being careful, you find yourself cared for. You're blessed when you get inside your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they're uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For even though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. End quote. Eugene Peterson beautifully connects with the message that Jesus is proclaiming to persons who might be reasonably depressed over their conditions. The message is that the love of God and the presence of God and the blessedness brought by that love and presence is not circumstantial. When you cry, God is with you. When people treat you badly, your loving Father is with you. As we thank God in our prayers every Sunday, nothing can separate us from the love of God. In fact, in times of trouble, our awareness of the presence of God can be increased. Monday was Groundhog Day. In the movie by that name, Bill Murray plays an arrogant newsman who finds himself stuck in time, constantly reliving the same day. He's accosted by an old high school acquaintance who wants to sell him insurance. He steps in the same puddle of icy cold water, soaking his shoes and socks. He sees the same people over and over. At first, he despairs and takes extreme and even drastic action. Over time, he takes the opportunity to use the knowledge he has gained to help people, and he becomes a better person. His seemingly hopeless circumstances have led him to an awareness of blessedness. Sometimes our lives seem like Groundhog Day, and we are living the same old circumstances over and over. We can see those circumstances as mundane or hopeless, or we can use what we learn to live blessed lives. And like Bill Murray's character, a blessed life is one that is not self-absorbed. A blessed life is not one that is so concerned with one's personal circumstances that we become depressed. A blessed life is one that finds God's presence in the moment and serves others. After all, the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Some have said that the Sermon on the Mount is full of aspirations that teach us we cannot live up to God's standards. There might be elements of that. But I truly believe that Jesus wants us to take his teaching seriously and try to live accordingly. It's no accident that Matthew begins his rendition of Jesus' teachings with the Beatitudes. They tell us at the outset that we're already in a state of blessedness. William Barclay says it this way: "For it means that the Beatitudes are not pious hopes of what shall be. They are not glowing but nebulous prophecies of some future bliss. They are congratulations on what is. The blessedness which belongs to the Christian is not a blessedness which is postponed to some future world of glory. It is a blessedness which exists here and now. It is not something in which the Christian will enter. It is something into which the Christian has entered. Truly, it will find its fullness and its consummation in the presence of God. But for all that, it is a present reality to be enjoyed here and now. The very form of the Beatitudes is the statement of the joyous thrill and the radiant gladness of the Christian life. In face of the Beatitudes, a gloom-encompassed Christianity is unthinkable. End quote. For me, this is the central message of Christianity. It's not that we somehow have the keys to heaven and a better afterlife. It is that Jesus has come that we might have awareness that the kingdom of God is already present. Our eternal life with God has already begun. With that awareness, we can live now and live it and live life abundantly, no matter our present circumstances. Praise be to God, who loves us no matter what. Praise be to God, who has given us a blessed life. Amen. Having heard